your pew Bible this morning to Ruth 4, and I'm going to invite Ann Rosenbaum to come up this morning as she reads from Ruth 4. Ruth 4 this morning.
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Noemi, who has come back from Moab, is selling this piece of land that belonged to our relative Amalki. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Noemi, you also acquire Ruth and the Moabite, the dead woman's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it in yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandals and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Noemi all the property of Amalki, Colmi, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witness." Then the elder and all the people at the gate said, "We are witness. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like the Perez who Tamar before Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Noemi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Noemi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Noemi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesus and the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David.
The reading of the word of the Lord. I had a professor in seminary that always said when we read from the Old Testament that we should extend grace to each other because those names are so difficult and hard. And I'm thankful for that because those are hard, difficult names. And I often misspeak of them too from time to time. So when you read from the Old Testament like that, don't ever be ashamed of the word that you pronounce because it's still the word of God. And so that's what he always told us. So we need to remember that as well. So pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we read from your book again today from Ruth 4. And Lord, we think of Naomi and Ruth and what Boaz has done here in this story. And Lord, we see a great example of love. And so you have used your people for generations and generations. And so you continue to do that today. Lord, may you speak to us today through this message and through your word. And Lord, as we learn about what love truly looks like and what it is, And may your Holy Spirit just be evident in the service this morning. Lord, may these words be yours and not my own. And I pray that you fill me with that same spirit as I preach these words. And Lord, for those that have gathered here today, may your spirit rest upon them. And may it teach them how to live this life. In Jesus we pray, amen. On March 15, 1920, a great blizzard struck Center, North Dakota. The one-room school dismissed early as the students were hoping to get home before the blizzard had actually struck. William Miner, a father to three young kids that were at this schoolhouse, was nervous and scared. He was worried, and so he took his horse out of the barn, he saddled it, and he rode some 2 miles to the schoolhouse to pick up his three children, the oldest one being Hazel, who was 15, Emmett, 10, and Meredith, 8. William went into the horse barn by the school, and he hooked up the kid's horse to the sleigh. And he put the three kids in the sleigh, and Hazel's job was to hold the horse back in the blinding snow while their father went back into the barn to saddle his horse. And when he went back into the barn to saddle his horse, and when he came back out, the sleigh was gone. And they were terrified, and they sent out a search party throughout the night. And Hazel knew the way home, but she couldn't hold the horse back because of the driving wind and the blinding snow that they were faced with. And so Hazel prayed that they would make it. And some 2.5 miles later, they'd run across a stump or a divot in the hillside that caused the sleigh to tip over. And so Hazel and their two younger siblings got out and they tried to tip the sleigh over, but they couldn't. In the blinding snow, they didn't know what to do. So they hovered underneath the sleigh for shelter. And Hazel, being the oldest, she took off her coat and she covered the two younger siblings. And she laid there and she prayed. And they sang songs. And they repeated the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again, hoping that someone would come and rescue them. Some 25 hours later, 2.5 miles in the wrong direction of where they were supposed to be, the parents found this sleigh. And when they got there, they found Hazel frigid and frozen and gone. But underneath her were the two siblings yet still alive. That is a story of sacrificial love. And so this morning, I want you to know that that story might resonate with your heart, and you've been there in those blinding blizzards. But you need to understand the sacrificial love that Jesus and the Lord have for each one of us this morning. And so through this message today, I hope that you can grasp the love that I'm talking about as we unpack the story once again in Ruth 4. Look at what God has done with the life of Ruth. And so let's go back just a little bit. So far, we've seen a very interesting story develop in Ruth. We know there was a great famine. And so Elimelech had moved his family from Bethlehem to Moab, some 100 miles away. While there in Moab, 3 of the 4 of those family members died. We don't know what they died from, but we're told that they died. And so Naomi returns to Ruth, and she makes 3 promises. To Naomi. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. She's committed. Second, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. There is a public profession there of who she will follow in her life. And the 3rd promise, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. A promise to honor Naomi throughout her life. Ruth then goes to work for a man in a field that she has no idea who he is. We know the story. We know the guy is Boaz. And Naomi, she is excited about this because she knows who Boaz is, the kinsman redeemer, possibly of their family, a relative. And we know that Boaz has become the kinsman redeemer. And that's so vital for them to know and understand. You know, and if this works out for them, he becomes their protector, their provider, their caretaker, and so on in their lives for these two widowed ladies. And we know that Ruth goes to Boaz by Naomi's instruction to offer herself to him on that threshing floor. And we know what that threshing floor is like and what it stood for. It was not a good thing, if you remember back to last week. But you know what? We might think that this whole entire story is about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, but that's not at all what it's about. And we need to understand that this morning because it comes together in Ruth 4. The focus is about what God is doing, what he will do, and what he has done in the lives of those people. That's our focus this morning. That's what's going on. That's what we need to take note of what's happening in this story. In the story of Boaz and Ruth, we have the promise of redemption. We see what true love looks like. We have Boaz at the city gate ready to conduct some business like we read this morning. And I've told you this over and over throughout my sermons throughout the years. And if you're new here, you need to understand that the business takes place at the city gate. That's where people gather. That's where they discuss things. That's where they exchange business. That's where the dealings are done. That's how they were done in Jesus' day and so on, and even before that with the Israelites. And so you can about imagine what the city was like. Boaz, he arrives at the city gate at first light. It's early. Remember, he left the threshing floor, and he took off to do what he's supposed to do. And so you can about imagine he's heading through the business district of Bethlehem. It's starting to, the sun's starting to come up and people are starting to wake up in their houses, and he might be able to smell certain families cooking breakfast and so on. And he's working his way to the city gates. And Boaz arrives. And he calls the other kinsman redeemer to sit down with him and to have a conversation about what's going on and what needs to take place and what's happening. And he asked 10 elders. These would be 10 prominent men that were part of the community that were probably close by. And he said, you need to come and gather with us because I need some witnesses about what's going to go on with this business transaction that we need to take place. And it needs to happen. There's some urgency in Boaz's voice, I can about imagine. He wants this to happen. He wants it to happen quickly. And he wants it to be done well in his life. You know, you think about it. We talked about what kind of man Boaz was. He's one of upstanding, good businessman, good ethical person. He valued, he loved God, he blessed his people, he took care of them, and so on. But you have to remember, too, he's on the heels of the grain harvest. The grain's all been threshed. It's sitting on the pile on the threshing floor. And guess what day it is? Some of you farmers in here can relate very well to this. When your crop is all out and you've got it in the bin or you've hauled it to town and you get to market some grain, that's the most exciting time of the year because you get to sell and you get money coming into your business and so on. Boaz is at that point. His grain's ready to sell. It's the next day. If there was an elevator back then, he was probably heading to the elevator to sell his crop and receive his money for the year. But Boaz doesn't look at that as being important. He sees what has to happen with Ruth. And he leaves the grain pile behind. Think about that. All of you can relate because we live in an agricultural community. And he knew what was important. What had to be taken care of. His thoughts were on Ruth. His thoughts were on her redemption and her care and what Naomi needed in her life. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Do we treat God's work the same way as Boaz did? Think about that. Do we obey him immediately? when he calls us to do something that maybe it will get in the way of our worldly responsibilities, or maybe it'll get in the way of our work or our job, whatever it might be. Are we willing to sacrifice that to take care of the needs of others and people, whatever it might be that God calls you to? Because Boaz was willing to sacrifice the crop in the case of Ruth. Now I realize he could have gathered that day. He could have come back the next day and sold his grain and so on and made things right. But my point is this morning is sometimes we let the things of the world consume us and become more important to us than maybe God's work. Do you see the sacrificial love that Boaz has going on here for Ruth and Naomi? It's more than a love story. Boaz listens to what God calls him to do. Boaz responds immediately to what God calls him to do. And so let me just let that question rest with you today just a little bit. There's no right or wrong here. We've all done this. Do we treat God's work the same way? In high regard. You know, in love, Boaz redeems Ruth. What's interesting is that this other redeemer, there's no name given. Did you notice that? Have you caught that? You know, who the person is not important. But what the person has control of and what the person's responsible for is very important. And that's the whole point of Scripture this morning, I think, not giving us a name. They're not worried about the person. They're worried about who that kinsman redeemer is and their place in line and what has to take place and so on and so on. And Boaz invites him to sit down. It's a peaceful conversation, but it's one of great importance. And he approaches them from somewhat of a business standpoint. You know, he offers them the ability to buy some land. He comes to this redeemer and says, you know, this is a pretty good deal here. There's this chunk of land right here, and you get to buy it from Naomi, and you get first right to it, and so on and so on. I'm sure they agreed upon a price or whatever it was at the time, and the guy's excited for it, and he says, yes, I'll take it. And then Boaz says, oh, by the way, you're also responsible for Naomi, and you're also responsible for Ruth. And then all of a sudden he starts to backpedal, doesn't he? Oh, well, I can't take care of all those ladies. That's not what I'm responsible for. I don't know if I want that kind of a deal. That could affect the rest of my operation. And he begins to back away. And Boaz sees that. And Boaz steps right up to the plate and he says, I will redeem the land and I will redeem these two ladies. In front of those 10 elders, he accepts the deal. Right there. He's the redeemer of this land. First, it's the priority and the property rights of Elimelech. And the name continues on. And then it's the two ladies. But what I want you to get this morning is that there's more. There's more in this story that you need to understand. It's not just a business deal. It's not just acquiring more land that he can farm. It's not that he's going to acquire these two widow ladies that he'll be able to care for them and take care of them and so on, protect and provide. And here's the interesting part that I want you to see that's so important. There is a son born to Ruth through the marriage that takes place between these two people. You need to get this, and I want you to understand that this morning. Ruth and Boaz, they get married, in the process they have this child. And the first son is called Obed, and you need to understand what his name is as well, and it's on the screen, means servant of God, worshiper, follower of God. Obed is his child's name. Now remember, family lineage is so, so important that the name continues on and so on throughout history. Now remember that. We don't know what their last name is, but we know that their family will carry on through the birth of this son. But there's a greater family that's taking place here that I'll get to in just a minute. So think of your family name this morning. We have different families throughout our congregation, and they're grateful when they have a son and their name continues on and so on. So think of your own family name. So So Boaz and Ruth, they have this son, and they're excited because the family name will continue on. Remember that. I mean, for Ruth, it means that her life has meaning, that she'll be known in the countryside as of being the mother of Obed and so on, and that'll take place in the land, that she's recognized. She has status once again. The people accept her, and they love her, and they speak blessings to them, and so on. That's so important for this woman who came from nothing. And we know the story. And then they say, may you become famous in all of Israel. What prophecy that must have been, because they don't know what's coming yet. We do, through the birth of Jesus and through the lineage of Jesus and so on. And they speak these prophecies to her, and they say, may your child become famous in all of Israel. Wow, little did they know that they'd be speaking of the lineage of Jesus Christ through Obed. And then they say this is more important than having seven sons. You know, the number seven is perfection in the Bible. Seven sons, more important than seven sons. That this takes place, that Ruth has a child, and Ruth is now married. And it's such great significance. And so this brings me to this very important verse this morning. Here's the most important verse in the book of Ruth. And we just kind of glean right over it. It's Ruth 4, verse 17. And here's what it says. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now just hold that thought with me for a minute, and I'll put this together for you so you understand. And if you have your pew Bible with you this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me. Open your Bible, get that out this morning. That'll help you explain and understand. Matthew chapter 1, go to verse 5. Everybody with me there? Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And you'll see that this whole chapter is entitled The Genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Here's what chapter 5 says. The same thing that you've seen in Ruth 4, verse 17. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And now if you were to keep reading this on and on and on, now I want you to jump with me to verse 16. In Scripture, the very end, Matthew 1, verse 16. So you get the importance of where Ruth falls in line here. Now get what this says now in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Amen? That's the lineage. You need to understand that what God was doing in the book of Ruth played out some thousand years later in Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus Christ. From a wheat field in Bethlehem, through a kinsman redeemer, through a land of Moab, to two women who were totally broken. And the birth of Jesus Christ comes out of that. That's quite something, isn't it? And yet, you know, we talked about what are the chances of this ever working out, that Boaz would ever accept Ruth to be his wife? A lady who has no standing in the community. She's an alien from another country. And you're talking about a businessman here that's prominent in the community of Bethlehem. And God brings them together. And they have a son called Obed. Worshiper. Follower of God. And then the genealogy goes some thousand years, whatever it is. And we get to Mary and Joseph in a stable by Bethlehem. And the birth of Jesus Christ comes out of that. Do we see what God's plan looks like in this story? And where it is going. So here's my next challenge for you. We need to see, we need to look and see what God has done through this story this morning. And I think it's important that we just take a quick look and we look back at what's going on here. You know, Naomi begins with emptiness. She was Mara. She's bitter. She's hating life right now when she lost her husband and her two sons in Moab. She's lonely. She's in despair. But she finishes with a sense of fulfillment. And she finishes with a purpose in life. And I want to tell you something this morning. That's what Jesus Christ does in people's lives. He takes you out of the pit. He sets you on the rock. He gives you purpose. And he fulfills your life through Jesus Christ. Some of you have been Naomi. And some of us are Naomi today, placed on that rock because we found Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that today. There are so many twists and turns in this story of that we read of the book of Ruth and her life and so on. It's just unbelievable if you really sit back and you look at what God has done through this story. And then listen to this verse from Romans 8, verse 28. When you start to doubt, you know, is God going to pull this off? Could this really happen? And so on. And this is what he says in Romans. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Have you been called? Have you been called? Can you see the big picture? You know, this story leads to Jesus, but I want you to see the bigger picture today. This story leads to salvation for you and I. That's where this whole story goes. It leads to Jesus, and it leads to you and I. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13 says this, "He is the one who will build the house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Speaks of Jesus. And then you get into the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, that said this, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That's you and I. We are descendants of Jacob this morning. We are the family of God, and God watches over us with a sacrificial love. You know, you thought that story of the sleigh and the sacrifice that woman made and so on for her two younger siblings is quite something. Remember what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. That sacrifice. That's what we're talking about here this morning. So we need to stop and look and see what God has done in our own lives. If God is able to redeem this one family, the brokenness that we talked about in the book of Ruth, how much could he do for you and I? He can do so much. And maybe some of us have never given God the opportunity to work in our lives. I invite you to do that today. It's never too late to invite him to your heart. And maybe some of you have known God for many years and you haven't fully committed yet and you keep him at arm's length. I'm going to tell you this morning, don't keep him at arm's length anymore. Invite him in, hold him close, and let him change your life. You'll be so blessed for it. And maybe you've held on to Jesus tight and you're walking with him from day to day. And may you continue to do that. And may you continue to hold on to him throughout the rest of your life and be blessed by his presence and what he'll do in your life. If I sent you home with homework here today, you could go home and you could write down blessing after blessing after blessing that God has done in your life. Sometimes, though, we only focus on the negative stuff. But I invite you to look at it different today. The story has such deep, great meaning in your life. And my prayer is that throughout this Christmas season, tonight and tomorrow as we celebrate together, that we can feel, we can see, and we can experience the goodness of our Heavenly Father. through the birth of Jesus Christ. In his sacrificial love, Christ saved you and I. And all of God's people said,